We come as we move through the tabernacle, we then come to the showbread, the table of showbread, where there are two lots of six loaves of bread piled up. And this reminds us as we come to feed on Jesus. We come declaring that Jesus is our bread. And that we don't live on physical bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's why we preach. We preach the promises of God. And so we come to the table as we look at God's word. And we're continuing Joshua 3. I don't propose to read it out, but it might be helpful if you have it before you. But this comes to the point where they've come to the Jordan River. And that verse I read out at the beginning, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And as we've journeyed through the tabernacle, that's part of us consecrating ourselves, because we want God to do some amazing things, because God is the God of the impossible. I think that's the next slide, Phil. God is the God of impossible. Well, we'll miss those. We don't need the recap. You can remember Joshua 1. You can remember Joshua 2. Now we're on Joshua 3. Next slide, please. There. Oh, forget that. Move on. There we are. Yeah, we'll get through to the important bit. Let's not worry about the introduction. God is the God of the impossible, because this is what's on my heart. God wants to do amazing things. That's God's heart. God is the God of the impossible. And we come to this story where God has told them that they are going to inherit the land. God has told them that he's got good things for them. A life of blessing, of abundance, of victory. And we read that God says, consecrate yourself because I'm going to do amazing things among you tomorrow. And yet, where are they? Where are they? They are on the banks of the River Jordan. And they've been there for, interestingly, 3 days. Why did God lead them 3 days to look at this river? What do we notice also? What time of the year did God bring them to this point? The time where the river was in overflow. They are overflowing. It is the time of the harvest. They've come where the river is overflowing its banks, we read. And they've sought there, and they've looked there for 3 days with tens of thousands, millions of people and their cattle and their flock, and they have this barrier of this river that is about to burst its banks, and they look at it for 3 days. Can you imagine? Imagine them looking at something that is impossible. And God may have said, we're going into this land, but hang on a minute, can't you see the river? Look, I've been looking at it for 2 days. It's not going down. I've been staring at it, and if I'm looking, it's rising up, and it's about to overflow, and we've got to go through it. It is impossible. Possible. But God is the God of the impossible. God is the God who wants to do amazing thing in our lives. And I don't know about you, but as you look at your life, as you look at your life where you want it to be with God, when you look at your life and think it's not that victorious, abundant life that Scripture has promised, perhaps you're saying, you don't know my life. You can't see it. It's about to burst. And you're talking about living in victory. You're talking about living under blessing. It is about to burst. I can't hold on any more. My life is impossible. And I've been here now for days, for weeks, for months. I keep staring at the same problem over and over again, and it's getting bigger and deeper. That's how the people felt. That's how they felt as they came to the Jordan. 3 days. 3 days. Isn't it great to be a New Testament people? Isn't it great to just have celebrated Easter, where there were 3 days? 3 days where it looked like it all ended. 3 days where it looked like it all gone belly up. 3 days as if all that Jesus said and all his promises were false, were lies, were untrue. 3 days where the disciples thought, what on earth are we doing? 3 days the soldiers are going to get us. Why did we follow him? Why did we trust our lives to him? Why did we give up fishing? 3 days. And then on the third day, resurrection. The God of the impossible. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, we worship the God of the impossible. We worship the God who has promised to be with you. The God who has promised for you to overcome. The God who has promised to make you fruitful. The God who has promised, you say, you don't know my life. The banks are overflowing. I don't know why I've given my life to Jesus. Nothing seems to be changing. God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. Who said that? What scripture is that? Come on. It's not Easter. This is more about the other thing we celebrate. Christmas. Who said it? Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Let it be done to me according to your word. For nothing is impossible for God. We're New Testament people. We believe in the resurrection, or I hope you believe in the resurrection. We have the advantage over the people here who stood before their river and thought it's about to burst. We're about to drown. Because if the bank overflows, where were they? They were on the edge of the bank. Have you ever seen a river overflow? Some might survive, all probably won't. Not looking good. But God brings them to that point. Brings them there for 3 days. Brings them to the impossible. Why? To show he's the God of the impossible. That is where we come to. That's the background. But how was the miracle performed? How did the miracle happen? The miracle happened because of this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why we led worship as we did, because ultimately at the heart of the tabernacle, the reason the tabernacle was put in place, because there was a box, probably smaller than this. It was just 1 meter by, just over 1 meter by about 60 centimeters. So a little bit smaller than this. There was a box right in the end, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And it was this box that we read in Joshua 3 that the people had to follow. It was this box that they lifted up and they carried to the Jordan. It was this box that would part the Jordan Sea. Because ultimately it is the Ark of the Covenant which shows something of where the presence and the glory and the power of God is. It shows us how the impossible can be made possible with the Ark of the Covenant. I grew up in one of the first major blockbusters I ever saw was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Everyone seen that? A classic film. Classic film. And that was the idea, that the Raiders of the Lock Ark, they thought they found it, and it was during the Second World War, and the Germans thought, if this has really got the presence of God, we're going to win. If this God marches out with us, nothing is impossible. But ultimately, where's that from? That's from this ark of what happened. Because this is where God's presence was. And the tabernacle was there to remind us that God's presence couldn't be entered into lightly. We had to go through these steps, as we've gone through this morning, to ultimately come to that place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now we read in here, in Joshua 3, that the Ark had to be led, had to lead the people. It had to lead in advance of the people. And they had to take up a position and they had to follow the Ark. But they had to keep it at a distance of, I can't remember what it tells me here, but it's actually 1,000 meters. They had to keep the Ark in front of them. It was literally a kilometer in front of them. Why? Partly, probably, because it was the holiness of God. It was where the presence of God was. God was holy, but I think there's more to it than that. Because if something is 1,000 meters in front of you, it means that everybody can see it. Everyone can see the Ark of the Covenant, can see where God's glory resides. Because that's what we know about the Ark of the Covenant, as they, that it's the place where God's glory was. We read that in 1 Samuel 4:4. We read that in Psalm 81, Psalm 99 verse 1. We read it in Exodus 25 when they were building it. This was the place where God would be, where God would meet with Moses, where God would meet with his people. On this Ark. And like all these other parts of the tabernacle, this shows us something about God. It shows us something about, these were just signs, the writer to the Hebrews, to tell us of something more about how we can experience the presence of this Almighty God. This God that did the impossible, that God is our God. And the ark here, it was made of acacia wood, it was covered in gold. And it had these two cherubim on top of it. And it was here, the meeting place at the top of the cherubim, that God would meet with his people. The mercy seat, sometimes it's called. Now, does anybody know what the Ark of the Covenant contained? It was a box. Anyone know what was in it? Ten Commandments was in it. Pardon? Aaron's rod that budded. And one more thing.
Was that a bowl?
A bowl. What was in that bowl? You can see the picture. What was in it? Not a snake. Manna was in it. Because part of this, this contained it. Why did this contain these three things? Partly because it showed that, that this God, where they meet, he would be the one who would provide. He was the one who provided manna. He is the one who will always provide. He is the pure, holy God who wants us to live in purity. The Ten Commandments. And Aaron's rod was the idea that Aaron was the priest that would lead them. And God would lead his people and have authority over his people. He will be their provision. He will be their purity. And he will be their protection. And these things were in the Ark of the Covenant. But they also reminded these three things of something very reassuring for you and me. Because these three things are three occasions, three separate occasions where the people messed up. Ten Commandments. When they went to get the Ten Commandments, what happened? They built a golden cow. They rejected the God. They said, he's gone. The manna. Why did God give them the manna? Because they said, we're entering a desert. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm not going to carry on in this desert. There's no food here. I'm not going to trust this God who brought us out to take us in. And so God provided the manna, Aaron's staff. Why did his bud? Why did God do it? Because the people were complaining. The Levites were saying, oh, nothing special about Moses and Aaron. We're not going to listen to them. We all can be priests. We can all lead the people. And they've rejected God. And yet these three rejections of God are in the ark. And they're covered. And they're covered. And God can still meet with his people. Because the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that for us, Jesus is that tabernacle. He is that presence of God. Jesus for us is the one who covers our rebellion, our rejection. Jesus is the one where we can meet and encounter God through him. Because he has covered our sin with his blood. He has dealt with it. And we can meet the presence of God in Jesus. And so for us, we look to Jesus if we want the impossible. We look to him. Because he is the presence of God. John tells us that Jesus walked among us. He doesn't say walked, he says he tabernacled amongst us. He is the presence of God. He is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the tabernacle was to point to. He was the praise of God. He was the sacrifice. He was the laver. He was the way for the candlestick. He was, we'll see, the prayer of incense. He is the Ark of the Covenant. This is Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, all the promises of God, Paul tells us, are yes and amen. Who? In Jesus. So powerful. Are you seeing this? Have you ever thought about the tabernacle and the ark before? This is all pointing to something far more impressive, far more powerful, for the fulfillment of it is Jesus. And therefore Jesus becomes our provision. Jesus becomes our purity. And Jesus becomes our protection. And if we keep our eyes on him, he promises to provide. He promises to keep us pure. He promises to protect us and lead us into all that he has for us. If we keep our eyes fixed on him. Because that is the power of God. That is who we follow. That is where the impossible becomes possible. That's where all the promises of God can be ours in Christ as we fix our eyes on him. Jesus. Jesus. And this morning, that's what it is. Simple, isn't it? To fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes, there may have been rebellion, there may have been rejection in your past, but they can be covered. You can be pure not by keeping the commands, you can be pure by trusting Jesus. You can know God's protection and leading by trusting Jesus. You can know that he provides all your needs by trusting Jesus. Let us learn from the past. Let us not grumble and moan. Let's not look at the impossible and say, I'm turning back. Let us trust and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why the ark was 1,000 meters ahead. So they could keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Who is our ark? Who is our tabernacle? Who is the presence of God? And it is interesting, this story should remind you of something else. It's very familiar, isn't it? Because this isn't the first time they crossed a river. When did they cross a river? Before. Red Sea, to come out of Egypt. The same God who brought them through the river to come out of Egypt brings them over the Jordan into the promised land. Because what I do as I preach is hopefully to make things obvious and simple. It is not complicated. If we want to enter into all the blessings of God for us, how do we do it? In the same way we got out of Egypt. In the same way that we received our salvation. That's why Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Nothing more to do, nothing else, nothing more complicated, because it's all been done, it's all been covered, it's all been provided, it's all protection, it's all Jesus. And we overcome now as we overcame when we came to meet him. We overcome in our present impossible situations in the way we came to faith, by looking at Jesus, by putting our trust in him and by following him. Because the way into blessing is exactly the same way out of Egypt, the way out of sin. It's the same way. It's not new, it's not different, it's not you have to know more, you have to understand more. You just have to look to that same Jesus as he brought you out of your sin. He will lead you into the promised land. He will lead you into all that he has for you. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to work harder. You just have to keep your eyes on him and allow his presence to be with you. That's part of this journey we take on worship Sunday by Sunday, is the point of leading us afresh to Jesus. So you can put your faith in him for your present need, for your present protection, for what you're dealing with now. That you look to Jesus. Yes, you may have come to another river. It may look as if it's overflowing. You don't know how you're going to deal with it. You don't know how you're going to cope with it. Remember, you cope with it the same way you came to faith. You coped with everything by looking to Jesus. Not complicated. That's why Jesus says you have to become like children, because we want it complicated. Must be more. Like Naaman, when he got saved from leprosy, he was told to just wash 7 times in the river. That can't be enough. That's a filthy river. That's not going to do it. Just trust. Follow. Believe. Look to Jesus. That's the ark. And I know I'm preaching to the converted now. But where is that presence? Where is that presence of God? Yes, when I put my faith in him, we're told become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that when that Jesus comes and makes his home with us, singular, yes, but also plural. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are where the presence of God meets us. When we come together. When we come on Sunday and worship. Because where 2 or 3 are gathered, there he is. When you break this bread and drink the cup, there he is. This is not just a nice social club. This isn't just something I do that I can fit into the rest of my diary. This is where I believe the presence of God is. This is where I believe when we come and go through that tabernacle process. This is where I believe that together the power of God is to do the impossible. So why would I be anywhere else? I don't know about you, I felt a bit out of place this morning as I was walking over the bridge to church. The rest of Wallingford was walking the other way, going on this Thames run. I felt a bit, I'm going the wrong way. But actually, I'm going the right way. Because I'm going where the presence of God is. I'm going where the impossible can be made possible. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. That's what I'm doing. That's where we are. So as we unpack this further on in the weeks to come, it is always about the presence of the ark or the presence of Jesus, who's with us, who's with us when we gather. Therefore, the impossible is not the impossible with him. Now notice very briefly a couple of things. That was the main point. But notice we read that they were told when they got to the edge with the ark, what were they told to do? Were they told just to wait? No, they were told to step in. Step in. John Wimber, he said, you spell faith, R-I-S-K. Had a point. Would have been nice if they just waited on the bank and said, it's going to come, we're going to wait, we're just going to see it, God's going to come, it's going to happen. But God has said, no, you've got to step in. This is an overflowing river. Again, remind you, picture, harvest, river overflowing. Think about when the river, the Thames, is in full flow and it's about to overflow. We tell our kids to stay away. We certainly want to put our foot near it, into it. But here they were told to place their foot in, because God had said so. And perhaps some of us need to step out. To step out. And actually say, I'm trusting. I'm trusting the promises of God. That's what baptism is all about. Great to see Paul and Steve and Gary baptized last week. That's a step in, isn't it? Maybe God's calling you to take that step. You say, well, it's impossible. Well, do what God asks. Trust him. Maybe you're struggling with a health issue and you've heard all this time that Doug's, we believe, got this ministry and he could pray for you, but you say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. No, God can heal me in his own time, can't he? I can just wait for it, can't I? How about stepping in and saying, Doug, can you pray for me? Faith, R-I-S-K. What risk is God asking you today? To trust him. To trust him with your family. To trust him with your finance. To trust him with your health. To trust him with everything. Because this is where the impossible happens. When you step out. What an amazing story. Time has gone. So much more I could say on this passage. But we need to come to this place. We need to come to this table. Because we need to see it is at this table, as a gathered community, that God has promised to be present. And it's at this table where the God of the impossible can act. And I believe as we've led through this place, we come to this place. Because just before the Ark of the Covenant, we missed out one place, is the incense, the prayers of the incense. And as we come with our prayers, with our heart, and that's the next part of your prayer sheet. What are you believing God for? What are you wanting God to do? And as you come to this table with that written down, as you come to that table to say, I praise God, but I also believe God is the God of the impossible. This is what I'm believing God can do as I fix my eyes on Jesus. As I bring that prayer of incense to God, I'm going to come to this table trusting that God will meet me. Trusting that he's promised to be here, promised to touch me, promised to fulfill the promises of God in me, and I can trust him. That's all we're doing. Are we prepared to do that this morning? As you think about your prayer, what you're believing God for. The quote I've put on that prayer is Mark 11. if those believing they've received it, comes to the God of the impossible. God's going to work. God's going to act. Your life might be like mine. There are things in my life and in my family which I think are not of God, that aren't right, that I think are impossible to change. I've got no idea. Even this week, more people tell me it's impossible. Do I stop believing? No, I come with my prayer of incense. I come trusting in that God, putting my faith in him, looking my eyes fixed on Jesus. And I come to this table with these prayers and these worries and these concerns on my heart. I come with my bank about to burst, but I come to this table because I know God's going to meet me. And he's going to do the impossible. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to trust. And the answer might not quite be the answer that I'm expecting or wanting, but he will answer. Because God will meet me here. And God will do the impossible. Is that why you've come to church this morning? If not, you've got the wrong reason. Have you come because you've always come? Have you come because you've got nothing better to do? Have you come to see what Ty Simon's wearing this morning? What have you come for? Or are you coming because here together, God has promised to show up. And he's the God of impossible. And my prayers of incense, God, I've got a lot of incense going on at the moment. It's really smelly, all the incense I'm offering up. But this is the place I come. Because this is the God of the impossible. This is the God, even 3 days in, when the tomb starts to smell and the bodies start to decease, when there seems to be no hope, that's when my God steps in. It's when my God makes a way. So I'm here. And it may not have changed since last time I was here, but actually my God is here. And he's the God of the impossible. And I'm taking that step again. Does that make sense? Is that all right? Is that what we're going to do?